Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 8, and we'll get started there with verse 35 again. And the other night, Charlie was talking about, we were having a phone conversation the other night, and he was like, man, I wish we could switch messages. And well, I think you just did earlier, but it's no, it's fine. No, I'm kidding. Notice here, we'll pick up here, Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Father, we thank you again for the opportunity that we have to study your word, that you preserved it throughout the years and ages, that we can have it, handle it, study it, that we can take that information, apply it to our lives, and allow your life to live in and through us to produce the life that you've designed it to produce. That we can put that life on display each and every day of our lives to the praise and honor and glory of your grace. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, what's interesting, I do want to reiterate a couple things. So we're going to look at, we talked about the confidence, where the confidence comes from. We looked at some verses, but I want to look at some more this evening. Three of them, in fact, that we're going to go back in the Old Testament. And we're going to take a look at three in the Old Testament just to kind of remind ourselves where this confidence comes from. And just in case some folks that are here tonight that wasn't here this morning. The big thing that we're looking at this morning with my message and tonight is the confidence. Where does this confidence come from? Right? We talked this morning about the fact that we've got this provision that God came down and took upon himself the form of a servant. And he chose to go to a cross for us. And sometimes we gloss over things sometimes, right? But think about what really took place there. And Charlie was talking about going through Psalm 22. And, you know, a lot of times around Easter time, most churches, they do their Easter services, right? And they talk about the physical pain that Christ went through. And there was also an emotional pain, but there was also that spiritual, right? And that's what you see over in Psalm 22, and I'm glad he brought that up. And it is interesting because in order for us to be separated, Christ would once again have to endure that, and that's not going to happen. So I appreciate you bringing that up because that's an important thing, and that lends to the confidence that we have. Let's go take a look at some passages real quick. Go back to Job 31. Get Job 31. Are you doing this again? Yeah. Job 31. Psalm 65. And then Proverbs 25. See, I even put them in order for you so it'd be easier, left to right. So Job 31. Psalm 65, and then Proverbs 25. By the way, that food was fantastic, wasn't it? The ladies that helped get all that stuff together, we greatly appreciate you all, the folks that did the serving and all that. It was tremendous. We appreciate it. Job 31, verse 24, and of course, we understand what's going on here, but I want us to be able to think about this, and then we'll look at a parallel passage with this. Notice Job 31, verse 24. If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, if I rejoiced because my wealth was great and because mine hand had not gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to the punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him. Now you stop and you think about that, and we're going to look at the next verse as well, but he says, if I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me. When we think about the persecution, and you know, as we said this morning, we've got kind of a false sense of persecution, right? If something happens, we're like, oh, we're getting persecuted. But there's so much more that's going to that. And what's our response to that? Is our response is, man, if God would just strike this guy down, then I don't have to worry about it. No. And we see the same thing here. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by washing a curse to his soul. And you go down through here and you think about this. Where's that confidence? Go over to Psalm 65. Psalm 65, verse 1. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Sion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. And thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Now what's interesting about that too, is you look at that and he says what? They shall be purged away. What do we have? We don't have to worry about that stuff now, right? It's not something we're waiting on. It's something that we have right now as a personal present possession. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God, of our salvation. Who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of the waves, and the tumult of the people. And you go down through there and you think about that. Go over to Proverbs 25. Look at Proverbs 25. And this one's one of those you can kind of think and say, I know exactly where I could put this. Notice in Psalm 25, or Proverbs 25:19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth. Have you all ever dealt with a broken tooth? They're very painful. I've got two on the back side of this. When I was young, I had to get fillings and things like that, and they put the silver stuff, and it expands and contracts. And so I've got two broke back there, so I'm supposed to get some crown. And that's painful. And so when you look at this, notice, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Have you ever had a foot out of joint? That's also painful. Eighth grade, playing basketball in the gym during recess. I go up for a layup. I'll plant this foot, and it goes this way. And end up with a big softball on the side of my foot. That's also painful. And I still have problems with that because all the ligaments and all that stuff was messed up and we didn't have insurance, so put ice on it and hope it goes away. But when you think about the confidence, where do we put our confidence? The only place we should put our confidence in is in the Scripture. Because that's, again, as we said this morning, that's the only place that never changes. It's the only thing that should not change. And that's one of those things that we talked about this morning. Go real quick over to Philippians chapter 1. And we see the same kind of thing over here where we should put our confidence. Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to take a look at some verses through here in Philippians because it's really powerful when you think about the issues of the confidence in the storm. How do we deal with these folks? Right? When somebody comes up against us, how do we deal with them? But notice this, Philippians chapter 1, let's start off in verse 20. Well, verse 19. Verse 1. No, I'm just joking. Verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation, talking about the fact when Christ is preached. What is it that we should be doing? Preaching Christ, right? For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. The very next verse, Charlie and I both talked about it. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I win no matter what. whatever pains we go through, whatever struggles we go through, whatever somebody comes up against us or tries to destroy us or our ministry or anything that we're a part of. For me to live is Christ. I've got him now. He lives in me, right? We know Galatians 5:22, the fact that we have his life in us today. To die, I get to go be with him that died for me. And we think about that because that really is a win-win. You can't lose. And so then keep that in mind as well as when we go back to Romans chapter 8. Let's continue on through here. Notice in verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now you stop and you think about that real quick. How often do we think, if the rapture just happened today? Because we're just, we look around at life and we keep our thing, you know, the song we just read, turn your eyes upon Jesus. What happens to these worldly things when we keep our eyes where it's supposed to be is those things grow strangely dim. And we'll take a look at that a little bit too. But notice here, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of the labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, I abide in the flesh, which is more needful for you. That's really the heart of a servant. When you take a look at the heart of a servant, the heart of a servant is putting others before myself. And that's exactly what Paul's doing. He's saying, would it, and you think about this, he's already been to the third heaven. He's seen it. And he's saying, I would rather go there than have to deal with the life. You all see all the stuff that I've gone through. It would be far better, but it's better for you. Notice, verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And here's what's interesting. And having this confidence, it says next two words, I know. There are things that we need to know. And we've been dealing a lot with this, and Delilah's heard it enough. She could probably know exactly where I'm going with this. Back home, we've been dealing with this. You can't preach what you don't know. You can't teach what you don't know. But more importantly, you can't live what you don't know. And you go through Romans chapter 6, and there's three words there that Paul brings up. Know, reckon, and yield. And what he starts off here, he says, and having this confidence, I know. There are some things that Paul knows, and that's the thing that allows him to have this confidence that the things that he's doing, the things that he's going through, is going to be better for you, even though I'm in a strait betwixt two. I'd rather depart and be with him. He says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of the faith. When we think about that know and the reckon and the yield, is it, and I've had these conversations with folks before, I'm saved, that's enough. Well, we all know that it's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There's a second part to that. And it's not to be able to say that, hey, look at all the stuff that we know, but it's, I now know some things that I can now count to be true for myself, and then I'm going to have myself yield to that information that I know that I've reckoned. And you can't yield something that you've not counted to be true for yourself, and you can't count something to be true unless you've known it. And that's where that confidence comes from. So when we look at the world around us and we see it looks like it's gone sideways and it just, everything's turned upside down. We look at that and we think, man, could it get any worse? It's nothing new. You know, Ecclesiastes tells us there's nothing new under the sun. Mankind has always been about mankind. Unsaved people care about themselves. It's always been that way, always will be that way. But notice, as we think about this and go through these things, notice in verse 26, why is it that it's that it's where he says, I have this confidence, verse 25, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and the joy of the faith. Why? That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again, and let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One of the things that you think about here is they're all in one mind. They're all not everybody's like, we want to go this way, and we want to go this way, and we want to look at this thing, and we care about this thing. What do we do about here? What his prayer is that they would, that they stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving what? Together for the faith of the gospel. And here's where it really gets interesting. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. When adversaries come, which they will, what should our response be? Should be verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Why? Because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's a win-win. I can't lose. So what should we do? We continue on. Notice, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. Now, this is one of those things, Charlie was bringing this up earlier, and it made me think of something. A lot of times if people see you struggling, especially if you have Christian friends, which I've got a bunch of them that I work with, that church folks and they, whatever. When they see you struggling, their first response is, you've done something wrong to deserve whatever it is you're going through. And that's that Deuteronomy 28 and 31 thinking, right? And so a lot of times what they're thinking is, if you're suffering, then you've done something wrong. And that's exactly what we see here. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. The reason that you're struggling and the reason that you're going through this stuff is because you've got something wrong in your life. You have some secret sin or whatever it may be. Notice, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given, and this is really interesting too. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to what? Suffer for his sake. A lot of times you hear folks out there in the world, they'll say, if you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, then all your problems go away. By the way, they don't. If you just follow Christ, then everything, you're going to be perfect in health and wealth and wise and all this stuff, and it doesn't work. I grew up in that stuff. We were talking about a little bit earlier, we were talking about some of the stuff that I grew up in. My dad was a self-proclaimed Southern Baptist preacher, but it was more like Word of Faith, Kenneth Copeland type stuff. And so we were always looking for, Dad said, God told him he's going to drop a bag of money from an airplane to take care of us. So then he doesn't have a job and won't let mom get a job because God has told him that he will provide for us because Jesus is Lord. From a person that's experienced that stuff, it doesn't work. I promise you that. And the reason why is because that's not what God's doing. In fact, God never did that. But notice this. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. When you think about that, that means if you're going through something, there's one of three reasons why. Well, we live in a sin-cursed world. We've made some bad mistakes or decisions. Or thirdly, we might just be actually living for Christ. Notice, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. When we think about these things, there's always this the competing issues, right? When Charlie started off this morning, you know, we talked about the who, and I know some other folks that said Whoville, that's what made them think of, right? We all went to Dr. Seuss. I understand that. But you got the who, and then you got seven whats that come from that who. And the who was what? It was Satan. He's got this competing system out there that competes with what God's got. And he set up this course that's completely different from that. And it's always a false version of what God's actually doing. You think back to Janus and Jambres. When Moses turns water into blood, what do? Turn water into blood. When he throws down his staff and it turns into a snake, what do? They throw their staff down and they turn into snakes. And there's always this false version. It looks just like what God's doing. And you look out in the religious world and that's exactly what it is. And they've got this mindset. And it's really interesting because man's always got it backwards. Man's always thinking the opposite of what God's doing. You know, you think back to the Tower of Babel. God's doing some things here on earth. Man says, let's go to heaven. Now in the dispensation of the grace of God, God's doing something in the heavens and people are saying, let's do something here on earth. Let's take back the government systems and set up the kingdom now because we're kingdom now people. And the religious system has always got it backwards because they're following that false version of what looks like what God's doing. And we say, well, this is because God said to do this, so then how can you say no? You know, one of the things I've always said is a man with a story beats a man with a verse every time. And Brother Jordan said that. And that's true, unfortunately. But what that tells you is, where's that confidence for those folks? It's not in the Word. Real quick, let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Go back to Romans chapter 8. We'll take a look at some things here. Start off in verse 18. And tomorrow we're going to get some stuff which I think is really, really wonderful. Not that this stuff isn't, but you see where we're going with that, and I think it's going to be really neat when it all ties together. When you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I what? What's that next word? Reckon. So, do you think that Paul knows something in order for him to count it to be true? The answer is yes. And he says, for I reckon, and then I guess insert Southern joke here, Paul was a Southerner, for I reckon, right, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. When we take a look at that glory, you know, it's really interesting. Let's go back real quick. Go back to John 17. Back home, we've been going through the book of Matthew. And we're up in Matthew chapter 6 when we get to the Our Father prayer. So this past Wednesday, we talked about this. Here's the prayer of Jesus. Notice John chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. By the way, when you think about that, and it's really interesting because we understand dispensationalism, it's not a time period type thing, but there is time involved. And it's really interesting when you go through the scriptures, just mark out every time you see something that's a timing element. Notice what Jesus Christ says. It says, Father, the hour is come. The hour is here to what? The hour is come. Glorify thy Son. What does he know that he's getting ready to go do? He knows he's getting ready to go to the cross. And he says what? Glorify thy Son. Why? That thy Son also may glorify thee. You know, when Jesus Christ looks at the cross of Calvary and he knows that suffering that's set before him, he understands that there's glory on the other side. The same is for us. We know that there's glory out there, and that's what Paul's dealing with back in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. We get to be a part of a system where the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, since the time began, has been all about glorifying the other person in the Godhead. And we come along at this latest stage in the game, and God says, I'm going to place you within this same system to where you can glorify us as well. And we get to be a part of that. To me, that's amazing. And we get to see that right there. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And we understand what's going on down here. We understand that there's things. You look at verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together. And now, when we go through stuff, we're not alone. We're all going through the same stuff, always. Now, situations might be slightly different for each of us, but we're all suffering. We're all going through some stuff. Now, not all of us are going to be having folks running after us like we did with Paul, but give it time, we might. You know, when you think about this, this is one of the things we'll talk about here in just a second. While we have the time, perhaps we should redeem the time to get as much of this book in here before this book is physically taken from us. Because that may happen in our lifetime. It may not. It may happen 30 years from now. But I promise you, it's coming. We need to get in this book and get it here and get it in our walk right now while we have the opportunity to. Because that's where the confidence is in this book. And you think about this, you're going down through here, it says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. The only difference that we have that they don't have is we're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. We know that we get to shed this one day. The rest of the creation, not everybody's got that. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, Then do we with patience wait for it. You've got the words in there, hope and patience. Does that remind you of Romans chapter 5 a little bit we looked at this morning? You know, tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. So then the question comes down to really, how do we do that? How do we prepare ourselves? Well, the easy answer is, go to 1 Thessalonians. And it's really interesting when you start seeing God's word working in your life, and you look back 6 months ago and you're like, I don't even recognize that person, or a year ago, or 3 years ago. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You all have probably heard this a bunch of times, but I want to look at something that is really interesting to me. Verse 13, we all know this verse, right? We could probably quote it. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which what? Effectually worketh. What's that next word? Also? In you that believe. Now, I was reading that one day, and you know how, and I said it before, you know how sometimes we read stuff, we gloss over stuff, and we're like, but then one day it hit me. Why is that word also there? Well, take a look at verse 10 real quick. Paul's writing the folks at Thessalonica, And he starts off and says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. And I want you to think about this. Verse 10, ye are witnesses. So folks in Thessalonica, you're witnesses. And God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And I read that one day and I said, that's why the also is there. He said, folks in Thessalonica, you all saw how me and Silvanus and Timotheus were living what? How we were holily, justly, and unblameably behaved ourselves among you that believe. And he's saying the reason that it happened that way is because we believe that the word of God is the issue and that it's going to work effectually in us and it's going to produce the exact same thing in you no matter what comes against you. And wouldn't you agree that Paul had a lot of stuff coming against him? People trying to track him down, people trying to take his life, destroy his ministry and all that stuff. And he says, you all saw how we lived that way, and it's going to work in you the exact same way. To me, that just, you can see the result of a man's life when God's word worked in and through him. And God says, I'll do the same for you. If you believe it, that's what it comes down to. Do we actually believe the words on the page? Do we actually trust the words on the page? Now, the good thing is, we'll talk about the main results here at the end. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. By the way, I'll just say this real quick. Philippians chapter 4, our verse in Romans chapter 8. So grab Philippians 4 and Romans chapter 8. What's really interesting in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, my verse. Verse 36, Paul quotes Psalm 44. So what I want you to do for a second, just to kind of let us know, and we'll talk about the verse 37 here in a minute, but verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Skip 36 for just a second. Notice he answers it in verse 37. What's that? Nay. Do you know what that means? Can tribulation separate us from the love of Christ? No. Can distress separate us from the love of Christ? No. Can persecution separate us from the love of Christ? No. Can famine or nakedness or peril or sword? The answer is no. You find confidence in that, don't you? Because it doesn't matter what comes against you, Christ is still for you. We live in a time and an age where people are saying, I want validation. I want somebody to care about me. And Jesus Christ does that for you every single day. I'm for you, and I'm not against you. Any of you played sports? And you know you got the cheerleaders or even folks in the stands, and when you're doing good and the people in the stands are cheering for you, and you just, man, it just gets you going. Jesus Christ is for you in everything that we go through. But here's the problem. Go to Philippians chapter 4. We get so caught up in everything else, right? So I always think of the scriptural version of turn your eyes upon Jesus is Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So you look at the things that we have out there in life, if it's not one of those things, if it's not true or honest or just or pure or lovely or of good report or virtuous, if we look at those things, and if it doesn't match up with that list, what do? We don't give our attention to it. And I know that's really hard. There are times where it's hard to do that. But usually when we don't, it's because we're working in our power and not His. Verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were careful. You were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. And you go down through there. So then, one of the last things that I want to leave us with is, first of all, who can separate us from the love of Christ? There's nothing. There's no one. And it's interesting. Can we live a life as if we're separated? The answer is yeah. When we mind those carnal things and we're carnally minded and we walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit. And it's a choice we make. So then, how do we not do that? It's a great question. And I'd heard it said this one time, and go over real quick to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The best way that I can think of how can we do this is, you think about this. If the way in which we live our lives is going to be based off of understanding God's word and believing what God's word actually says, then what should we probably do? Let's probably get some verses, right? Well, how should we live? Well, this is one of those easy ones, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We said this morning, what's faith? Taking God at His word. When God says something on this page, what do? We believe it. But here's the thing. Do we know the verse? I know the verse. I know the verse. But do you believe it? Have you counted it to be true for yourself? Have you reckoned it to be true? Because if you've not, then you can't yield to the verse. Oftentimes we try to go about saying, yeah, I'm doing this and this and this. But that's all us powered. So what we need to do is get some verses. That's the very first one I would come up with. Another one, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is one of those that I've always loved. I understand the context here, but I want you to think about this for just one second. Notice in verse 8. And you tell me, in the context here, he's talking about ministering to the saints, which is really the heart of a servant, right? Putting others over self. And I want you to think about that, the ministry-wise, the life that you have within the local assembly, and the greater outside circle, if you will. Notice verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Question, how much grace? All grace. That's what he says right there, right? That ye always, how often? Always, having all sufficiency. How much sufficiency? All sufficiency. In all things. How many things? All things. May abound to every good work. How many good works? Every. In verse 9 and 10, you've got a parenthetical. But I want you to skip to verse 11 real quick. Notice, it continues. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Now, we've been doing a study. We were supposed to be at Ridge Farm last week. And one of the studies I was wanting to do is Thanksgiving. And there are some really interesting things When you go back and take a look at the sacrifices for Thanksgiving back in the Old Testament, it's really interesting. But what is it? Notice, what is this grace, all the grace that God's able to abound toward us, at all, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. It causes thanksgiving to God. When we're worried about life out here and not life here and here, we turn our eyes away from Jesus. We turn our eyes upon those things that shouldn't matter. I know it's hard to. And when somebody comes against us, it's hard not to want to fight back. But we've been given everything we need . Notice verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God, where? In you. Thanks be unto God for this, for his unspeakable gift. When we think about these things, get verses that when something comes along that you actually know, that you've actually reckoned to be true for yourself, and when something comes along, mind those things that are true and pure and all that, because I promise you, life doesn't get easier. It's not easy, but it's a little bit easier to keep your mind on those things. And so when somebody comes along and they try to destroy whatever it is you're doing or anything like that, we've got our mind stayed where it needs to be. One last thing, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll finish off with this. I've already said one last thing. I may have. Maybe that was Charlie that said it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll start here in verse 10, jump in the context, but we'll see. Verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed to the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Notice, there is no temptation taken you such as common is to man. But God is faithful. Isn't that wonderful to know? God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to get out of it. That's not what he says, is it? It's to what? To bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. When he says that we're able to bear it, that is what? My grace is sufficient for thee. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon him. It's him that's the issue. It's his power, that his power may rest upon me. And then we can get to that point where Paul's like, I'm ready for him. No matter what the stress is, why? Because he knows Romans 8:36 or 35. He knows it, and he knows the answer to it in verse 37 is nay. Notice, I won't say turn there, so I can say that last verse in the last verse, right? Romans 8:37, nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're going to look at that tomorrow morning. And I think it's really amazing myself. And I hope that you do too. When we think about the life that we now have in Christ Jesus, and we've got these verses that we can go to in any time of trouble, any time of struggle, any time of someone coming against us, the very first thing we should always think about is, there's a verse, there's a verse, there's a verse. And if we keep our minds there, then we're not going to be feeling like we're defeated every single day. Because I talk to people at school, they're defeated every single day. There's a lady that I work with. She's the deacon of her Baptist church, and she says, "I shouldn't say that." Something she said. She's like, "I shouldn't have said that because I'm afraid of hell, and hell's a bad place." I'm like, "You're the deacon of a Baptist church, and that's your thought process." She doesn't understand Romans chapter 8. She doesn't have a verse to go to, knowing that she has life in Christ Jesus. We're not a defeated people, folks. We should start living as victors, because that's who we are. Father, we thank you again this evening for the opportunity to study your word. As we take this information, we go back to our homes this evening, may we go back and study these things for ourselves, that we can come to a greater knowledge and appreciation, that we would be persuaded in our own mind that you are able and you've promised that you will give us everything that we need. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, and we thank you most of all for Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.